faith works. That's been the theme of James as we've been going through this book together, discovering how faith works within us to make us into the men and women of God that he wants us to be. The power of faith active, producing within us Christ-likeness and a change of character and a change of heart. So far we have seen that faith works and that faith perseveres in those hard times. That faith listens, not only hearing the word of God, but putting it in practice and doing what he calls us to do. That faith loves and treats all people the same and shows no partiality. That faith acts, not only sits by, but puts that faith into action and becomes doers and active for God. That faith speaks and learns how to use our tongue and put our tongue under the control of God's Spirit, which is difficult. That we learn that faith discerns, and able to discern the two different types of wisdom in the world, God's wisdom and man's, and how to be able to tell the difference. We learn that faith submits, and submitting ourselves to the will of God and his purposes. And last week we learned that faith plans. That faith yields putting our plans into the hands of God and looking and submitting ourselves to his will and purpose for our life. Today we come to the theme learning and discovering together that faith waits. Waiting is hard, isn't it? We've discovered that some of these things in that James has been teaching us are very difficult to do, that controlling of our tongue, but waiting is a difficult thing. Do you like to spend time waiting in lines? Do you enjoy waiting? Or going to a doctor's office and you wait for how long to see the doctor? Isn't that just a joyous experience? Isn't that something that you love to do? No wonder they call it waiting room. I mean, the name's appropriate, isn't it? I mean, how often you have to sit, and then once you get back into the office, then you're waiting again till the doctor comes in. So it's waiting is something of our day-to-day life. Or waiting at the grocery store line or at the bank. Waiting is a part of our day-to-day life. But waiting is difficult, especially in our very fast-paced world that we live in today. Because we have been conditioned by our world to have very short attention spans. We think of things in a half-hour program. You know, on TV, we've been conditioned that they can develop a problem, come up with a solution, and everything in the 30 minutes, and really 20 minutes, because 10 minutes of it's commercials, you know. And they conditioned us to think that way and think that everything will be resolved quickly. And in the worlds of instant messaging, high-speed computers, and high-speed internet, we just hate to wait. It's hard. I have a problem with that sometimes. Do you? Maybe you don't have that problem. Maybe you're more patient than me. But waiting can be difficult. The key verse in understanding this passage that Tracy just read for us is found in verse 8, which I put on the bulletin this morning. And that is to be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. And we're going to discover this morning that faith waits. And there's a lot of things we have to wait on in life. But probably perhaps the most and hardest and most difficult thing to wait for is to wait on God. When we pray and we ask God to intervene, and sometimes it seems like we wait and we wait for God to respond sometimes. But we're gone through a hardship, we're gone through an adversity, and we wonder, where's the end of this? What's God doing? Is he going to bring it to completion? But yet the scripture says we know and we have this confidence that what he's begun in us, he will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. But waiting on God sometimes is hard, isn't it? We wish that God would sometimes move quicker than he does. But God's timetable is not the same as ours. The scripture says a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And God's timing is different than ours, but his timing is always perfect and always right. So learning to wait on God. And it takes faith, our faith working in us, to bring us to that point of waiting on Him in the midst of day-to-day life. Waiting on Him in the midst of adversity. Waiting on Him whenever you're crying out to Him for some prayer concern and it seems like it hasn't been answered yet. Waiting on Him in the midst of the tragedies and all that the Hunter family has been going through and others. And looking to Him through that. And how do we see God at work? Well, this morning we're going to discover that faith works because there's three things that we need to learn to do. And faith works within us to enable us to do three things that we wouldn't be able to do if it wasn't faith working within us as we learn to wait on God and as we learn to wait for His return. Because what we are waiting for now is Jesus to come back. That's the next glorious event on God's plan for the ages is His return. When He left and He went up into heaven, and the disciples, He said, I am going to come again. And that's what we're looking for as a church and believers, right? Jesus to come again. And we're waiting for that event. But in the meantime, God calls us to live for Him. So in the midst of waiting on God, and waiting for His return, what are we to do? Let's go to the Word of God in James this morning as it was read for us and discover these together. The first thing God wants us to do as faith waits in us is we need to be confident. Be confident as we live each day. And be confident in what we see because God will make it right. And as we're waiting on God, we have that assurance that God will make everything right when He returns. And on the day of judgment, on the day of His return, He will set the record straight. James here opens the chapter 5 in verses 1 through 6 with a warning, as it was said by Tracy, to the oppressors or to those who were treating others with injustice. And here it was to a group of rich people who were who were treating others and taking advantage of those who did not have as much as they did. Now, the study I was doing this week, David Platt, who I was reading on his commentary on these verses, he believes that the people here that James are talking to were not believers. He doesn't think that these were Christians he was talking to. That they were wealthy people of the day, but not particularly believers in the way they were living. But the point that he was making is that they were people who were taking advantage of others and treating people with injustice, with oppression. They were hoarding their wealth, what they had, and they were relying on their own resources, and they were trusting in what they had, no regard for the Lord, and no regard for others. And people were crying out, those who were being taken advantage of were crying out for the Lord for justice. We live in a day when we see a lot of injustice in the world, don't we? We live in a day when we see a lot of things that are wrong that should be right. We say, how did it get this way? And we cry, Lord, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you make this right? Well, we are assured and can be confident that when the Lord's day comes, all will be made right because there is a day of reckoning coming. And that's what he tells them here. And he said, listen and rail because weep and wail because the day of misery is coming upon you. Your wealth will be rotted and your moss will have eaten your clothes. All the people relying on, if they're trusting on what they build up and the resources for themselves and their wealth, James is saying there's a day coming that everything we're trusting in, all of this earth is going to be eaten up and destroyed and fade away. And any trust in that is not going to hold up because there's a day of reckoning coming. And so we can be confident, friends, that on that day, God will set it straight. God will make it right. And that's the confidence we have it as we're waiting. Look to Him, longing for His return. Do you know that we're living in a time that more Christians are being persecuted now than ever in the history of the church. If you go on and you realize what's going on with Christians being persecuted around the world, and we see Christians dying and suffering for the brothers and sisters, suffering and dying for the faith, and we say, Lord, and we read in Revelation where the saints cry out from the altar, Lord, how long will it be until you do something, until you avenge, until you set it straight? Well, James is telling us, be confident. As we wait on God, look to him and be assured that God notices all the injustice. God notices all the sorrow. God notices all the suffering. And in his time, he will respond. When Israel was being oppressed in slavery by Egypt, over 400 years they were enslaved in the Old Testament. And their cries and their groanings of oppression went up to God. And for 400 years it seemed like God wasn't doing anything about it. It seemed like they were crying for deliverance and nothing seemed to happen. And those prayers seemed to be going up to God and coming back down, and God wasn't responding. Finally, God raised up a man by the name of Moses and called him. And when Moses went up to the mountain of Mount Sinai, where God appeared to him in that burning bush and gave him his call to return to Egypt, God said to Moses, he said, I have heard the cries in the affliction of my people, and I am sending you. In the time that was right, God responded. And we can be confident of that. And we can be assured that that day of reckoning is coming, but also a day of deliverance. Because in verse 4, James assured those who were being treated unjustly. He said, look, the wages you failed to pay against the workmen who mowed their fields are crying out against you. He said, God has heard the cries and the prayers, and there is a day coming of deliverance. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. And we looked at this scripture when we were in Revelation, but just go back there a couple books back to Revelation chapter 6. And we're going to begin at verse 9. And John writing said, when he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. And they cried out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were killed had been completed. And we see there, John sees a picture of those crying out, saying, Lord, how long will it be till you make things right? And God assured him, he said, there is a day of deliverance coming. There is a day when I return, I will make everything right. All the injustice will end, all the oppression, all the sorrow. And I will reign, he says. So hold on and be confident, because our God is just. And aren't you thankful that our God is just? And our God is just. There is no injustice in him. And there is nobody will get away with it on the end. He will respond. He will come to us. So have confidence and be assured in him. Second thing is, we wait, James tells us, is to be patient. Because God will end the suffering. Be confident to know that he'll make it right. But be patient, because God will end the suffering. There will be a day when the suffering will pass. When the hardship you're going through now will be ended. Verses 7 through 11 that Tracy read for us, James gives three examples, three illustrations of how we can be learned to wait on God and have patience in the midst of suffering, and waiting for the Lord's return when all sorrow in this life will be ended and we'll be in the presence of Christ. And he gives us three examples that we can learn from of patience. Patience is a hard thing to learn, but yet patience is so essential. In fact, James told us in the book as it opened up, remember, he said that, rejoice when we go through times of tribulation, Rejoice when we go through hardship, because God is using that to teach us patience. And we learn patience through difficulty. We learn patience through suffering. We learn patience through trials, through adversity. And that's why sometimes God brings it into our life, and it's hard. And patience is hard to learn. And it's that classic prayer that we all prayed, Lord, give me patience, but hurry, I want it now. You know, and we do, we want it now. We want God to answer. We want the suffering to be ended now. Or we want God to respond to our prayer at this point. But sometimes his delays are for good reason. So how do we have patience and learn it? Knowing that God will bring the suffering to an end. Well, let's look at the three examples he gives. We need to be patient like a farmer. Because a farmer has to be patient to learn to wait on the harvest. Notice what he says, be patient and see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. The first example he gives us is from farming. Now that's something that many of us here, we see every day, and we got farmers in the church. You can identify with this, what he's saying. Takes great patience, doesn't it, Ken, Doug, Gene, to put the seed in the ground and to wait for God to send the rain at the proper time and the sun at the proper time and to wait for the harvest to come. That takes patience, doesn't it, Gene? It doesn't just happen overnight for the seed to grow, does it, Ken? It takes a season, and it takes that time of waiting and trusting and relying on him. And like a farmer, we need to trust God for the things that we can't control. Doug, when you plant, you put the seed in the ground, you can control that, but there's a lot of things you can't control, right? Can't control the weather. You can't control whether it's going to rain or the sun. A lot of things out of our control. There's a lot of things that are out of our control of our day-to-day life that we have to trust God in and just wait and rely that he knows what he's doing, and at the proper time, the harvest will come. But yet at the same time as we're waiting, and as the farmer is waiting for the harvest, that doesn't mean he's not doing anything. You guys who are farmers, don't sit back for three or four, the whole growing season, and do nothing, right? You're still busy. Yep, there's weeds. We're still busy serving. We're still doing, not sitting back idly by. But yet we're waiting, trusting that at the proper time, the harvest will come in. And it takes great patience through that long growing season, planning with the eye on the harvest that someday the harvest is going to come. And that's what God calls us to do. Learn from the farmer. That as we're going through those hard times, waiting and trusting on him every day, that eventually the harvest is going to come. They'll want to reap, and there'll be a time of rejoicing. The ingathering will come, and it'll be a time of rejoicing and celebration when the harvest is gathered in. Turn with me to Revelation again, chapter 14. Revelation 14, verses 14 through 16. John, seeing a picture of that final day, says, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was seated on the cloud, and he said, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Here John saw the picture of that final harvest day. That when Jesus returns, and we come, and he comes and reigns, and the harvest is received. Wait patiently, trusting that someday God will bring the harvest. Or as you're praying, and you have a difficult situation, or you're trying to figure out what the concern before you in wisdom, pray and leave it to God and believe, trust that God will bring the harvest. He'll bring it about. at the right time. In all of our lives, whatever it is that we're facing, believing that God will bring it about. Just wait on Him like the farmer. Trust Him. Plant the seed of faith and believe that at the right time, the harvest will come. Trust Him for what we cannot control, but honor Him for with what we can. Because notice what He says in verse 8 and 9. He says, as we're waiting, as the farmer put the seed, waiting, don't grumble in verse 9 against each other, or you will be judged. There's certain things, Gene, Ken, Doug, you can control, right? As you plan and do your work, there are certain things you can control, though. You can prepare the soil. You can fertilize. You can do what you can to make the harvest better, right? There's certain things that are in your control. And there's certain things within our control as well. And James says, don't grumble. Don't murmur. As we're waiting for the Lord's return, as we're waiting for the harvest to come, live our life in a way that honors Him. Those are the things that we can control. What we say, how we respond to others, how we treat others, how the murmuring, our spirit, our attitude. Those are things that we can control. And in the midst of that, honor God through it. There is a story of this guy who was going through a checkout line, and the line was long, and he was getting impatient, like can happen to us. And it always seems like I always pick the wrong line. Always seems like to be, I think it's the shortest one, ends up being the longest. But this guy was standing in the line. He got through, and he was getting impatient. He got up to the checkout. She was checking him out, and he was murmuring. He was grumbling. It was very obvious he was not very happy. And he was miserable, actually. And the checkout lady noticed it, and she asked him a question. She said, sir, do you mind if I ask you a question? He grumbled under his breath. He said, sure, what is it? She said, are you a preacher? And he says, no, why do you say that? He said, because you look miserable. He says, well, I've been had the flu for 2 days. But what we can control is our attitude, how we treat others, our spirit. And James says, don't grumble against each other as we're waiting. As we're waiting, as we pray to for the Lord, as we're waiting for the harvest to come in, as we're waiting for that answer to prayer, whatever it is we're waiting on God to do. Leave it in His hands, what we can't control, trust Him with. But what we can control is how we respond. And honor Him with that. So like the farmer, be patient and wait for the harvest. The second example He gives us is as we're being patient, waiting for the suffering to end, like a prophet, we got to speak the truth. Notice that's the second example He gives here. He says, verse 10, or brothers, take the example in the patience of suffering. Another example for you in patience in the midst of suffering is the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. And as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. The prophets, and there is picturing back to all the prophets of the Old Testament. And if you would read many of the prophets in their as God sent them, God told Isaiah, He said, I'm going to send you to the people to preach my word. And this was His calling. Now imagine getting this from God. He said, I'm going to send you to the people, and I'm going to give you my message to preach to them, but they're not going to listen to a word you say. How would you like to hear that message from God? He said, they're not going to listen to anything you say. But yet, you go and preach to them anyway. And you be faithful, and you preach the word, and you give them the message that I tell you to do. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern and left there. And many of the prophets went through hard times because people did not want to hear the truth from God. Has that changed? We still live in a day when people do not want to hear the truth of God's word. And to do that could mean we may suffer hardship for it. We may be ridiculed. We may be put down. We may be tried to be silenced. But yet, in the midst of that, they suffered, but yet they had their eye on the prize. And they were patient and trusted God. It's believed that Isaiah, the prophet, met his death by being sawed in two. That's what tradition says. They endured hardship. And they continued to speak. They continued to share the truth. And they didn't back down. In our day, that's the same. Turn with me to Hebrews Hebrews is one book before James. Let's just go back one book towards the beginning of the New Testament. Chapter 11, where it's talking about the hall of fame of the faithful, those who have been faithful to God, those who God commended for what their faith was working in them. And chapter 11 is all the ways in which faith has worked in people to do great things for God, ordinary people. But yet their faith working in them caused them to serve God powerfully. But chapter 11, we get down where he talks about, beginning in verse 32. He said, "What more can I say?" After giving a whole bunch of people, he says, "I do not have time to tell about Gideon or Barak or Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." Talking about the prophets, he said, "Who through faith conquered kingdom, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames, who escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received their dead back from the dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they may gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They were about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated, and the world was not worthy of them. And they wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. And they were commended for their faith." And James says, like the prophets who suffered hardship, still continue to be faithful and endure. And share the truth when in love, as God gives us opportunity, and hold fast to what we believe. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, he says, "Preach the word. Whether in season or out, whether it's popular or not, share the truth and live in a way that honors him." So like a farmer, wait for the harvest. Like a prophet, speak the truth. And the third example we see to how we can be patient till the suffering ends is like Job, probably the best example of all. Who suffered on this earth outside Jesus more than Job? In fact, the whole book of Job talks about his suffering, is dedicated to how he suffered and the trials that he went through. In fact, Job has become a synonym or synonymous for patience, because we often, you hear someone talking and say, "Oh, that person has the patience of Job." You ever said that maybe yourself? And Job and patience become synonymous. He learned it. He learned what it meant to rely and wait on God through his suffering. And the time of suffering went in. And James says, look to Job as an example of how we can be patient till the suffering ends. He said, "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered." Verse 11, "You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. For the Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Job was a man who had been blessed by God and had all wealth, but it wasn't his wealth that he had been serving God. It was his commitment and trust to God. You know the story, how when Satan brought that challenge before God and said, "Let me take everything that you've given him away, and I guarantee you he'll curse you. God says, "Okay," because he knew Job's faith. Job went through that suffering. He lost his wealth and his family all in one day. He lost his health. Even his wife turned against him and said, "Curse God and die." Then his supposed friends came and sat with him while he was covered with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Said it was so bad he would try to use pots and pieces to try to scrape himself to get relief. And his friends jumped on him and said, "You're suffering because of your sin." And all the meantime, he continued to trust God and believe, not knowing why, and was never told why he went through that whole ordeal. Even at the end of the book, when the book ends, Job was never revealed to God. God never revealed it to him why he went through. And like Job, we need to trust in God's purpose. Because Job did not know what the purpose of God was. He never knew about that challenge in heaven between Satan and God. He never knew that God was proving Job's faith to Satan and how real it was, even through the times of suffering. And he trusted God's purpose, even though he didn't see it. And Job's great faith said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's great faith, isn't it? And to have that endurance, to have that faith to believe that God has a good purpose in this. I don't see it. I don't understand it. I don't know it. I don't know what God's up to. I don't know what my God's doing in my life, but I know he's working it out for my good, and I trust him in it. And that's from Job we can learn. That a time of suffering did end. At the end of Job's life, at the end of that trial, he came through that trial. When he was tried, he came forth as gold. And when he came through that, God blessed him and rewarded him. He received twice as much wealth as he had at the end than he had at the beginning of his life. And God was faithful. The harvest came. And God came through. There's a story from the 1800s of a young couple whose name was William and Elizabeth. They were madly in love, and they were engaged to be married. And Elizabeth enjoyed planning for the future. William, on the other hand, knew that it was only a matter of time that he would be called away and to fight overseas and some of the enemies off far off lands. So he tried to prepare Elizabeth for the possibility that he was going to be caught up into the service. And one day, he would have to leave. But Elizabeth didn't really take too much time to notice that. But however, one day the call came. And William went to set sail on a Saturday, but he promised. And so he prepared to leave. Elizabeth was distraught when she heard the news that William was going to be leaving. But he made her a promise. He says, I promise I will come back. I will come back for you. I promise. And when I do, he says, we'll get married. William then went off to war. Elizabeth was left behind to wait for his return, if indeed he returned at all. The months passed, and there was no sign of William's ship. News finally reached Elizabeth that his ship was lost in a storm. There was no further news of William. The battle had been won, but his ship sunk on the way home on the return journey. Elizabeth remembered William's promise to her that as time passed, he would return. But as time went on, 10 years later, she met somebody else, and she got married. Meanwhile, William was not dead. But rather, like Robinson Crusoe, he was alone on an island, and that's where he survived to. Food was plentiful, and he was able to prosper on the island, which was something like a paradise. And William made plans that he and Elizabeth would one day live there. One problem: nobody knew where he was at or where he was. So he waited, and he waited, looking for the day that when it would come that he could fulfill his promise to her. Finally, some 23 years later, the island was discovered, and William was able to return and to seek out Elizabeth for an emotional reunion. Imagine what she thought when she saw him. He returns as promised, but much later than expected. And of course, Elizabeth had now moved on. Her life had changed. So William gathered up his extended family, his brothers and his sisters, his nephews and his nieces, to emigrate to the island paradise that he had prepared for them. And Elizabeth was left behind in regret, not waiting for William because her promise. She didn't even trust in his promise. Our waiting for Jesus is like Elizabeth waiting for William. Jesus has promised that he will return. He has promised that he is preparing a place for us in paradise. And right now he went to wage war against the enemy. He has won the battle, but he has not been shipwrecked. Someday he will return, and he will take us to be with him. And as we wait, waiting that he will fulfill his promise to us. Do you believe that? He will. In a time, he will come back and take us to be with him. So be confident, be patient, and the third, be truthful, because God will give you integrity. As he ends in verse 12, he says simply this, as we're waiting, he says, don't swear or take an oath by heaven or anything else, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Being truthful, God will give us integrity, because when we do, others will believe what you say. What he's talking about here was that our word should be that when we speak, people should believe us. We should be have integrity enough that we don't have to take an oath. And what he was talking about here is people saying, well, God is my witness that I'm telling the truth. And James says, we shouldn't have to say, God is my witness. Our truth, our word should be enough that when we say yes or no, people know that we have integrity because of our truthfulness, that we can trust what we say. So while we're waiting, James says, live in a life that is truthful, a life of integrity, that people will believe what we say, that our word means something. Remember years ago when a deal was taken by handshaking, that was all that was needed because word was trusted. And as we have that integrity, God will be honored in what we say. He said, otherwise, don't say yes more than that because God, you will be condemned. He said, when we're truthful and when we speak with integrity, God will be honored and God will be blessed. So waiting is difficult. But in the midst of it, be confident, be patient, and be truthful. For God in his delay will come at the right time and will make everything right. Above all, be patient and stand firm because the coming of the Lord is near. Faith waits. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us and your teaching and instruction this morning. And Lord, we confess to you, it's hard for us to wait. We live in a world that is very fast-paced. But Lord, help us to look to you and like the farmer to wait on the harvest at the right time, to plant the seed, to put it in your hands, and trust you, and know that at the proper time you will respond. The proper time the harvest will come. The suffering will end, all will be made right, and we can rejoice before you. That you are God who keeps your promises, you are faithful. So Lord, we are confident in you and confident in your word and in the promise that you gave us. So help us to live as men and women of integrity. That what we say, we speak the truth. That we live a life, Lord, that is trustworthy. That people take our word because when we speak, it's truthful based on you. And so Father, help us to be patient until your return, looking to you, thanking you that you're present with us every day, and that faith enables us to wait even in those difficult times. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.